Tonight, we are going to be reading from the passage in Matthew, Matthew 25, and we're going to begin with verse 31. I'm going to be reading out of the NIV tonight. It just happens to be my own Bible, and I'm a little more familiar with it. So Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothed you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?" The king will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me." They also will answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply, "I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me." Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us tonight to really hear your word. Help us to really understand it. And help us to really apply it in our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters of mine in Christ. Did you know that this passage in Matthew has been the foundation of Christian hospitality since the beginning of the New Testament church? There's a wonderful folktale that's based on this passage. It's a folktale by Leo Tolstoy, and it's called "Where Love Is, There God Is Also." It's a little bit long to read the whole thing to you tonight, so I made a Reader's Digest condensed version, and I hope that will suffice tonight to introduce you to the way of life that hospitality is. Listen. Once upon a time, there was an old Russian cobbler named Martin. He lived alone in a tiny basement room with a single window that looked out onto the street. Through the window, he watched the people passing by as he worked. As Martin grew older, he began to think more about his soul and get nearer to God. Taking the advice of a friend, he bought a Bible and began to read. And the more he read, the clearer he understood how one should live for God. One evening, while he was reading the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, Martin came upon the story of a Pharisee inviting Jesus to his home for a meal. While Jesus was having dinner, a prostitute came in and anointed his feet with expensive perfume. Simon, the host, was upset with her. But Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman from the time I entered has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she's poured perfume on my feet." Well, the story left Martin feeling uneasy and selfish about his own life. He wondered, if the Lord had been his guest, would he have been like Simon? Eventually, he fell asleep. During the night, he awoke to someone whispering his name, "Martin." He looked around, but no one was there. Just as he was about to fall asleep again, the voice came again, "Martin, Martin, look tomorrow on the street, for I am coming." Martin rubbed his eyes. He couldn't tell whether it was a dream or reality. Early the next morning, Martin arose and began his work. But today as he worked, he looked expectantly out the window. Would Christ really come? As he waited, he saw an old, tired soldier trying to get warm. Martin called him, "Come on in, warm yourself a little. You must be cold. Here, drink a cup of tea." "Are you expecting someone?" the soldier asked. So Martin told him about what he had read last night and how Simon the Pharisee didn't treat Christ hospitably. Then he told how he'd heard this voice, and when the soldier got up to leave, he said, "Thank you for treating me so kindly, satisfying me, body and soul." "You're welcome," said Martin. "Come again." Well, Martin returned to his work. Once when he looked up, he saw a poorly dressed woman holding a crying baby. Martin called to her, "Why are you standing there in the cold? Come into my room where it's warm." He invited her to sit down near the stove to warm herself and to feed the baby. The woman explained how she didn't have milk for the baby nor food for herself. So Martin went to the kitchen, brought out bread, and poured her a bowl of cabbage soup. He listened as she shared a sad tale of trying to make ends meet with her soldier husband away, and how in desperation she had pawned her shawl. Well, Martin rummaged through some boxes and found an old coat to wrap the baby in and gave her money to buy a shawl, her shawl back. After thanking Martin, the woman went away. Now the window grew darker. This time when Martin looked up, he saw an old woman with a basket of apples. Then a young boy picked up an apple and was about to make his escape when the old woman caught him by the sleeve. The youngster was screaming and the old woman scolding. Martin went out and tried to separate them. He told the boy, "Now ask the babushka's forgiveness and never do it again." And with the old woman, he shared Christ's parable of the unmerciful servant and how the Heavenly Father has forgiven far greater debts of ours. The woman and the boy went off together, he carrying the apples. That night, when Martin went to bed, a voice whispered in his ear, "Martin, did you not recognize me?" "Who?" said Martin. "Me," replied the voice. "It was I And the old tired soldier stepped forward, smiled, and vanished. "And it was I," said the voice. The woman holding the little baby stepped forward. She smiled, the baby cooed, and they vanished too. "And it was I," continued the voice. The old woman and the boy smiled and disappeared. Martin's soul rejoiced, for he began to read, "I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in." Martin realized that the Savior really had called on him that day, and that he'd really received him. Now, in this folktale, we find a really classic understanding of hospitality. And I was trying to think of what are the kinds of things we would conclude after we had finished something like this. What would we conclude about hospitality? From here we learn that hospitable people are grateful people. Like that prostitute who poured perfume on Jesus' feet, they know that in Jesus' love, they got so much more than they deserved. And like Martin, hospitable people watch and wait expectantly for guests. They extend courteous invitations that say, "Come on in." Hospitable people share their space, their resources, their ears, their very selves, personally, generously, lovingly, as needed. These people honor guests as Christ himself. When hospitable people crawl into bed at night, they're tired, but joyful, because they realize the Savior really called on them, and they really received him. But now I want to go back to that passage in Matthew. And I want us to examine it a bit closer and to see if there are clues why this is such a foundational passage for the Christian understanding of hospitality. The parable begins, well, it's not exactly a parable, but it begins with the end of human history as we know it. Jesus Christ, who has been occupying the heavenly seat of honor at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, returns to earth as King of the universe and judge of the living and the dead. He's wrapped in a cloak of splendor and majesty, like we read this morning in our liturgy. And he's surrounded with heavenly hosts, ready and eager to carry out his bidding. All people of the earth have been irresistibly have been drawn before the throne, and the mystery of faith is revealed, and every eye sees the glory of the Lord. I thought of this scene this morning when we sang "Holy, Holy, Holy," and in the third verse, here's what we sung: "Holy, Holy, Holy, though the darkness hide thee, though the eye made blind by sin, thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy. There is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love, and purity." That's what every eye will see. And now the whole process of judgment begins. And it soon becomes clear that there are only two groups of people represented before the throne. And there are only two ways of life that are acknowledged. And there are only two ends, just two. First, the final judgment reveals that there are two different groups. There are the sheep and there are the goats. These are probably the most common domestic animals in this agrarian society, and the two groups usually grazed together. That was very common. However, in the evenings, it was also a common practice for shepherds to separate the sheep and the goats because the goats were more sensitive to cold, and so they needed a different sleeping environment. They needed a warmer environment. So that was common. Now Jesus, Son of David, is the shepherd king, and he orders his angels to escort the animals to one side of him or the other, the sheep to his right, the place reserved for only the most honored and privileged of guests. And he assigns the goats to his left side, and as we come to learn, this is the side of being cursed and God forsaken. As I said, there are two groups, the sheep and goats. But Jesus is really talking, of course, about two groups of people, the righteous and the unrighteous, believers and unbelievers. Next, the final judgment reveals that there are two ways of life. But here's where the passage gets a little confusing to me and maybe to others as well. But at first reading, it sounds as if Jesus is just enthusiastically commending the sheep and extravagantly awarding them for their acts of kindness. And it sounds like he's endorsing a social gospel. They're feeding the hungry, visiting the sick, clothing the naked. But we know that can't be right. Right? We know that God isn't into bookkeeping. We know he's not recording and tallying all our good works in one column and all of our sins of omission in the other. We know he's not at this judgment sorting out the do-gooders and putting them on his right and all the slackers on his left. I mean, that would be contrary to all of what Jesus has been teaching throughout Matthew. So how do we interpret these verses? How do we make it make sense with the rest of Scripture? What are the two ways revealed here? And I believe that the two ways are the way of hospitality and the way of no hospitality or rejection. But there's a little twist here. When you look at what Christ is saying, he uses personal pronouns. He says, like, I was hungry and you fed me. So you notice that the actions are being done to Jesus or they're not being done to him. So in other words, it's not first about our hospitality to others that gives us kingdom welcome, but it's first and foundationally our hospitality to Christ that determines our destiny. Welcoming Jesus himself. Every Advent we're reminded of that. In the Gospel of John we read, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Marjorie Thompson, in her book Soul Feast, has a couple of lovely sections on what hospitality to God entails. She says that our first act of hospitality to God, she says, is to receive what God gives. Receiving his free gift of righteousness in Jesus. Receiving his free gift of eternal life, which is life with God from the moment we open our hearts to him. Receiving the beautiful, variegated, refreshing gifts of creation. Noticing the good gifts of every day and responding with appreciation and joy. And she reminds us how insulting it is to the giver of gifts if the gifts are ignored or hidden or refused. A second act of hospitality to God is when we make ourselves present to the divine presence, making space in our days to welcome him, to become aware of his presence. to sit unhurriedly at his feet and receive his words, to chew on his words until we understand their meaning for us, and to commune with him. Every means by which we allow ourselves to be present, to listen, to be encountered by the Holy One, is a form of hospitality, she says. Therefore, what we're doing tonight, worship can be an act of hospitality. So can Lectio Divina, or studying the Bible, or various kinds of prayers. Finally, she explains that hospitality to God is acting in accord with what is heard. To do the will of God is the ultimate expression of receiving into our hearts and lives. Hospitality to God is most clearly expressed in our intentions and actions toward every creature that God loves, especially the little, the last, the least, and the lost. And we can't separate our love for God and love for others. Helping our needy brothers and sisters will be a natural outflow of God's hospitality taken root in our hearts. Isn't it interesting when you read this passage that the sheep are so surprised? The goats are too, but the sheep are surprised at Jesus' words. And I remember one of Neil Plantinga's lectures, and he suggested that they were probably surprised because they weren't doing anything especially remarkable. They weren't doing anything heroic, and they weren't doing anything that would make headline news. You know, the papers just don't read, "Neighbor opens home for cookout where food and fellowship are enjoyed." Or, "Daughter makes room for dying mother in her home." Or, "Custodian makes room for outside groups, works late to prepare for worship." Or, "Husband makes room for wife to study and prepare sermon." They're just about the daily duties of love that flow from a heart where God is guest. I love that. They're daily duties of love that flow from a heart where God is guest. I said that in the final judgment there were two groups, two ways, and two ends that are revealed. The destiny for the sheep is not just this rousing welcome into the kingdom, but they're given the keys. For it was the Father's grand plan from the beginning to give them this as an inheritance, a gift. The destiny of the goats is hell. The punishment of hell is eternal banishment from the presence of God, from God and all his good gifts and his blessings. Two groups, two ways, and two ends. Tonight I want to leave you with this thought. Jan, Quinn, Mark, Connie, Carol, look tomorrow on the street, for I am coming. Amen. Let's pray. Into my heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Amen.